Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Acts of the Apostles, a Bible study with Pastor Arno Bessel.
Till chapter 12, the book of Acts concentrates on the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Now from chapter 13 onward, we meet the Apostle Paul and his companions traveling throughout the world and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, tells the following. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The event we just heard about took place in Syrian Antioch. There was another city called Antioch in Pisidia. Syrian Antioch was a political, military, and commercial center for Roman Syria and the Persian frontier. It was one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire. The church at Antioch had been blessed with human resources. There were prophets, men with a special gift of inspiration experienced by Old Testament prophets. The prophets are second to the apostles in the lists presented by Paul. There were teachers in Antioch, people who taught the Christian faith. Several names are mentioned. The first is Barnabas. He was sent originally to Antioch by the Church of Jerusalem, had recently returned from taking offerings to Jerusalem, and was a recognized leader in the church at Antioch. Also mentioned is Simeon, called Niger. Simeon suggests Jewish background. In that case, Niger, Latin for black, may indicate his dark skin texture. Equally, Lucius of Cyrene was a teacher in Antioch. Lucius is a Latin name, and there was a teacher called Manaen. With his name follows the note that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Manaen may have been a foster brother of Herod Antipas, who ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD, during the time of Jesus' ministry. Manaen would have been able to tell of the thoughts and actions of Herod. And then the name of Saul is given. We have seen in previous studies that Saul was a renowned Jew converted to the Christian faith and made apostle by Christ. The community of believers were gathered together in Antioch, worshiping the Lord and fasting. Fasting was indeed a discipline of depriving oneself of food in order to focus on God and on spiritual matters. While they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. He might have spoken through the mouths of the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the divine agent who teaches and guides the church. In Antioch, the Holy Spirit commanded the believers to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work God had called them to do. Barnabas and Saul did not set out on their own initiative, but they were commissioned and sent off by the Holy Spirit. Fasting and prayer accompanied the appointment of these servants. In Lutheran practice, a similar procedure takes place. The Holy Spirit elects and commissions missionaries through the church. Also, the Holy Spirit elects and calls ministers through the church. This contrasts to a popular belief of people who say, "I feel God is calling me to do this or to go there." On the basis of Scripture, Lutherans believe and teach that nobody should publicly teach or preach or administer the sacraments in the church without a regular call issued by the church. Barnabas and Saul had been set apart and sent off to do the work God had called them to do. Where did they go to? Acts chapter 13 verses 4 to 12 tells us. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here begins Saul's first missionary journey. Saul and Barnabas did not venture out on their own, rather they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. He directed them to go to Seleucia, which was a seaport of Antioch. From Seleucia they sailed to Cyprus, an isle where many Jews lived and where the gospel had been preached already. In Cyprus they arrived at Salamis, a town on the east coast of the central plain near modern Famagusta. There Barnabas and Saul proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Jews customarily met on Sabbath in synagogues for worship. Barnabas and Saul, being Jews themselves, went to synagogues where they would meet fellow Jews. It became Saul's pattern to begin his mission work in a city's synagogue, preaching the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. An interesting note is added that John assisted Barnabas and Saul. This is John Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, who already had been a companion of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul concentrated their work not only in one place, but they traveled through the whole island of Cyprus until they came to Paphos, at the western end of Cyprus, about 100 miles from Salamis. Paphos was the headquarters for Roman rule. There lived a Jewish magician and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar is an Aramaic word that stands for son of. Jesus was a common name derived from the Greek and equivalent to Joshua. Bar-Jesus was also known as Elymas, which means sorcerer or magician or wise man. As a magician, he used demonic spells and incantations prohibited in Holy Scriptures. Elymas functioned as an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Since Cyprus was a Roman senatorial province, a proconsul was assigned to it. Sergius Paulus is described as an intelligent man, a qualification required for the position he held. He got to know about the work of Barnabas and Paul in Paphos and wanted to hear the word of God. However, Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. We note time and again that the gospel and its messengers always face opposition, in certain instances concealed, in others openly. This is the first time in the book of Acts when Saul is called Paul. Saul means asked of God, whereas Paul means little. It was customary to have a given name, in this case Saul, which is of Jewish background, and a letter name, in this case Paul, which is of Roman Hellenistic background. From now on, Saul is called Paul in the book of Acts. From now onward, the order in which names are mentioned changes from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. Upon their return to the Jerusalem church, however, the order reverts to Barnabas and Paul. Since Elymas opposed God's servants, Paul confronted him and the Lord turned him blind. That was a drastic intervention by the Lord, indicating how much it displeases him when a person deceives others and deters them from being saved. Those who oppose the gospel are not from God, but from the devil. Consequently, the hand of the Lord is against them, not in the sense God does not love them or does not want their salvation, but in the sense that God wants to lead them to repentance. The fact that Elymas became blind impressed deeply the proconsul, and he believed. He was convinced by the miracle and the message. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ needed to be taken to other places. In Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, we read the following report. Now Paul and his companions set sail to Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark reached Perga in Pamphylia. Perga was the capital of Pamphylia, a coastal province of Asia Minor between the provinces of Lydda and Cilicia. John Mark made his end of the journey there. He left Paul and Barnabas and went back home to Jerusalem. Why? It might have been homesickness or change in leadership from Barnabas to Paul. Later, Paul expresses dissatisfaction with the departure of John Mark. From Perga, Paul and Barnabas went on to Antioch in Pisidia. It was 110 miles from Perga and was at the hub of good roads and trade. Antioch in Pisidia had a large Jewish population. It was a Roman colony with a contingent of retired military men living there. Paul and his companions went to the synagogue. Paul's regular practice was to begin his preaching in the synagogue as long as the Jews would allow it. His reason for doing so was grounded in his understanding of God's redemptive plan. He was not neglecting his Gentile mission, for the God-fearing Gentiles were part of his audience. Moreover, the synagogue provided a ready-made preaching situation with a building, regularly scheduled meetings, and a people who knew the Old Testament. It was customary to invite visitors, and especially visiting rabbis, to address the gathering. Sections from the Old Testament were read, followed by exposition and exhortation. Paul was given the opportunity to speak to the audience.
Arno Bessel is pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. St. Peter's offers a friendly atmosphere and newcomers are always welcome.
What did Paul say to the gathering in Antioch? We find out in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 25. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Paul recollects the major events of the history of salvation. He addresses the audience as men of Israel and you who fear God. Gentiles from birth, but converted to Judaism, joined the gathering. Paul stresses the fact that the God of this people Israel chose our fathers. Paul was not proclaiming a new God, rather the one who graciously had chosen Israel to be his people. God had done this as an act of grace. He blessed Israel in Egypt in the midst of the hardships they endured. He delivered them from slavery with uplifted arm. On the way to the promised land, God endured the conduct of the Israelites for about 40 years in the wilderness, for they constantly complained and rebelled. God led them into Canaan, clearing the land, expelling nations, and gave them their land as an inheritance. In all these events, it is crystal clear how God's love and mercy acted in behalf of Israel. All this took about 440 years, that is 400 years in Egypt, plus the 40 years in the wilderness, and the time between the crossing of the Jordan and the distribution of the land. In the Promised Land, God continued to care for his people. He gave them judges. Upon the insistence of having a king like other nations, God gave them King Saul, who ruled 40 years. Because Saul departed from the right paths, God gave Israel King David. In several aspects, David foreshadowed the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. From David's descendants, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. Then Paul entered into the New Testament era, referring to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Instead of drawing the attention of people on himself, John pointed to Jesus, the greater one, whose sandals John was not worthy to untie. Paul had not finished yet his address. He had more to say. We read in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 to 41. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Now Paul focuses on Jesus and what people had done to him. Paul stresses that the message of salvation had been sent to Israel through Jesus' ministry. Sadly, many did not recognize Jesus. Jesus was condemned on no proper ground to death sentence. The accusers insisted with Pilate to have him executed. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. But amazingly, God raised him from the dead. Paul emphasizes Jesus' resurrection as the seal of his redemptive work on which the Christian teaching and faith rest. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his followers many days and then he ascended into heaven. Those followers are now his witnesses to the people, Paul says. Paul shared the good news with his audience, showing that God fulfilled what he had promised to Israel's fathers, raising Jesus up from the dead. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, stressing Jesus' resurrection and the fulfillment of promises of old. Paul contrasts King David, highly acknowledged by the Jews, and Jesus. David had served God's purposes in his own generation, and then he died, was buried, and his body decayed. But Jesus, although he died, has been raised by God, and his body did not see decay. He is truly more than David. He is divine, in whom God fulfilled his promises. Paul announces salvation to his guilty audience, saying that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. By faith in Jesus, the believer is justified, accepted, and forgiven. Then Paul warns his audience not to despise God's grace, quoting again from the Old Testament. That was the message Paul delivered in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia on Sabbath. But there was more to come. Acts chapter 13 verses 42 to 52 give account what took place next week. As they went out, the people begged them these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Many people who listened to Paul were eager to hear more. So Paul and Barnabas were invited to return next Sabbath. Another positive note is the fact that many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They were encouraged to continue in the faith. On the next Sabbath, a huge crowd from Antioch gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But not everybody was happy with Paul and Barnabas and their message. The Jews were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying. Accepting Gentiles in their midst was a problem. Paul needed to deal with the situation. Paul explained to the Jews, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." The Jews were the starting point in the Old Testament from whom the Messiah was born. From the Jews, the gospel should be spread to other nations. Paul points to the fact that the Lord had commanded him to be an instrument for the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, for Christ himself is a light for the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they were much pleased and filled with joy. They realized they were part of God's people and appointed to eternal life. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Many people heard the gospel and believed. On the other hand, opposition also grew. The Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. The enemies tried to get support from important people. Consequently, persecution against Paul and Barnabas took place and they were expelled from the region. Paul and Barnabas left, shaking the dust from their feet in protest against them. From Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium, modern Konya. Persecution did not scare the disciples. On the contrary, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God had been gracious to Israel and to the people of Jesus' time. He did great things for them, fulfilling the promise of sending the Messiah Jesus Christ, who died and rose for the salvation of sinners. Many believed in Jesus, others rejected him. God has also done great things for us and continues to do so. He graciously has given us life and sustained it. Moreover, God is giving opportunities to receive the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We do well in giving thanks to God and making the most of the Word of God when it is announced to us. There is nothing greater and better than hearing Jesus Himself saying to us in Scripture, "I love you. I have given my life for you, so that you may have life with me now and life everlasting."
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.